Thank you for all your prayers and support. I was reading the other day about a movie that was my favorite. When my son Travi was small, we watched this movie so much that we knew all the lines. It was called The Nutty Professor. It was a different kind of movie, and not only did it have comedy in it, it also can be used as an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. You see, Sherman Klump, he's a brilliant scientist that had a problem. He didn't appreciate who he was or the gift that he had. It didn't make him happy. He was determined to change the way he looked. And above all, not to end up like his dysfunctional family. He didn't realize that God put him in that family for a reason, regardless of how much they embarrassed him. In one particular scene, known as the all-you-can-eat scene, Sherman invites his fiancée, Denise, to meet his family for the first time. And Sherman and his crazy dysfunctional family basically eat and argue all the way through the dinner time. And not only did they wreck the food bar, but Sherman has to put up with a constant barrage of embarrassing moments. There's his girlfriend sitting there, the rude table manners, the continuous arguing and bickering and belittling that went on between his father and his brother and even his grandmother. Someone said that you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. We all have some very colorful characters in our family. Isn't that true? We wish that it could be different, but we can't change it. I was reading about a pastor, I think he was from the Alliance Church, Pastor Paul Decker. He shared about his family background. He said, I have a great-grandfather on my mother's side who was a Baptist pastor in Western New York during the late 1800s and early 1900s. In fact, he says, I have many of his sermons written in his own handwriting, and some of his books are still on my shelves in my office. He said, in addition to this, the same lineage can be traced back to the Puritans on the Mayflower. He says, that's all really neat. But on my dad's side, he said, though it's a different story. He says, I have some scoundrels in my dad's side of the family. As far as the spiritual heritage, let's just say it was lacking. My great-grandfather Pitt Decker was divorced from my great-grandmother during the day when it was uncommon and looked down on. Thank you. He says, so we know very little because he was an outcast and no one would talk about him. He said, we were very sure that he was murdered because he was linked to the New York Mafia. See? Because of our imperfections, friends, because of our imperfect families, some of us have experienced hurts. in our lives, and often they surface, these hurts. It could be through a divorce or a lack of communication, rivalry among children, addictions, sexual abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, extramarital affairs, and the list can go on and on and on, and there comes the hurt. Sadly, when children grow up, often they repeat the mistakes of their families. And the end result, friends, is that dysfunctional, imperfect families create dysfunctional, imperfect families. And this goes on for generations. And so some of us have been hurt by our family imperfections. Keep in mind, friends, that even the strongest of families have their share of imperfections. When I was young, I thought, there's nobody like the Queen's family. Man, I thought they were just it, man. Hey, but you laughing because you know the stories. A census taker knocked on the door of an old cabin up in the Appalachian Mountains. The door was opened by a rather unkempt adolescent girl. The census taker asked, "May I speak to your father?" The girl said, "He ain't here. He's in jail." The man said, "Well, can I speak to your mother?" The girl responded, "She ain't here either. She ran off with the moonshiner." You know what that is? Moonshiner. The man continued, "Is there an older sister I can speak with?" "No, she's married and lives with her 7 children down at the bottom of the mountain." The man asked, "Well, perhaps there is an older brother I can speak with." Once again, the girl answered, "He ain't here. He's at Harvard." "Harvard," said the man. "What's he studying at Harvard?" "Oh, he ain't studying nothing," the girl said. "They studying him." Family members who have suffered the effects of an imperfect family sometimes finds it hard to relate to God and God's family. True, but the good news, friends, is that it is not impossible to relate to God because He is still in the business of helping people survive imperfect families and to deal with the hurts obtained along the way. You know the movie Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump has a lifelong friend named Jenny. Jenny had grown up in a home where she was abused by her father. He had left his mark on Jenny in a horrible way, profoundly affecting her life choices. And now, years later, seeing that house, the house where she grew up, that house from which she ran to an even more destructive way of life, seeing that house brought up painful memories. The hurt hadn't gone away. The wounds had never fully healed. And Forrest Gump appropriately comments, "Sometimes there just ain't enough rocks. Sometimes there just ain't enough rocks." Friends, let me ask you this morning. Have you run out of rocks, perhaps? You see, rocks are what we throw at objects or individuals that remind us of our pain. They are not literal rocks. They are words. Bang! Actions that we use to strike back at almost anyone or anything in attempt to ease some of our own hurt. The trouble is that these deep hurts and the deep wounds of our lives can't fully be healed by simply throwing rocks. Sooner or later, we'll run out. We'll find that we hurt ourselves and others in the process. We find the pain is still there in our lives, and they affect our lives. Today we're going to study a family background of a man in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph is proof that we can all survive an imperfect family. I want to say that as far as I'm concerned about you, you all got the best family, like the Queen. But let's read, friends. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 to 11. Jacob lived in a land, that's Joseph's father, Jacob. Jacob lived in a land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is an account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, young fellow, a young man of 17. Was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that was another name for Jacob. He loved this 17-year-old fellow. He loved this young boy, his son, more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. This young fellow had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Well, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Friends, Joseph's family deeply hurt him. Here is Joseph's family background. Let me just give you a bit. By the time Joseph was 10 years old, this was his family situation. His father was a polygamist, fathering 12 sons and one daughter from 4 different women. 2 of them were sisters. They all lived in the same house. His only sister, Joseph's only sister, had been raped. His older brothers were guilty of murder, theft, and gross immorality. And in fact, one of his brothers actually commits incest with one of his father's wives. At the age of 10, his mother Rachel, he adored his mother Rachel, had died. And then his grandfather, Isaac, had died. You know, I was reading this and I was thinking, man, this poor fellow, he would have qualified for an appearance on Dr. Phil's show. Honestly, they would have had him there for days. And so we have Joseph, who is raised in a home full of angry, jealous, deceitful people. And yet he turns out to be one of the greatest people mentioned in the Bible. Scripture reveals, friends, to us that no major flaw in his character. They didn't say, oh, this is about Joseph, but you know, he's... No, there's no place like that. No less than 14 chapters in the Bible deal with his life, and yet there are no moral shortcomings. Joseph was a model of faithfulness to God, in spite of his imperfect family. I want you to notice this sentence. With God's help, friends, Joseph always rose above his circumstances. With God's help, Joseph always rose above his circumstances. Joseph's father, Jacob, had fathering skills that left much to be desired. His family was falling apart and he did nothing about it. Instead, to make matters worse, he openly displayed favoritism. Isn't that a major thing? Yeah. You know, in Genesis 37 verse 3 says that now Israel, Jacob, the same person, right, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. You want to talk about a dysfunctional family? Just look where the parents love one child more than the other. In no way did Jacob attempt to hide his partiality. He didn't try to pretend, no, it's not like that, guys. No, he displayed it. He gave Joseph a richly decorated robe. Man, robe. Fit for a prince. Here's what author Robert E. Record writes about the robe in his book, When Life is the Pits, a biblical study of the life of Joseph. This is what he said. The Hebrew word describes it as a robe extending to his ankles and to his wrist, perhaps with an embroidered narrow strip of color around the edge. It was a garment worn by nobility and the wealthy. Joseph's brother wore garments that were short and no sleeves. With such garments, they were able to climb up hills, wade through swampy areas, and carry sheep on their shoulders. In essence, Joseph's robe declared that he was exempt from manual labor and hardship. Even the light color of his robe indicated that he did not expect to get dirty and have soiled in any way from hard work. He didn't want, nothing could dirty his robe. Now this guy, I mean, I'm just jumping ahead. Here are these brothers carrying lambs and walking through mud and swamp and dirty and smelling like horses and so on, right? And there comes this brother. He's got, man, this robe worn by princes. Is there something wrong with that picture? It represented Joseph's favorite position in the family. It's not Joseph's fault. Daddy blew it. The firstborn son of the favorite wife. Ooh, Jacob had a favorite wife. Her name was Rachel. Now, in today's terms, we put it this way. Jacob got all his children's clothes from the Salvation Army, Value Village and Goodwill, and then surprises one son with a Tommy Hilfiger coat from the Bay. Do you see the difference? Every time the brothers saw the coat, they were reminded of the contrast between Joseph's moral life and their immorality. And so they came to hate him for being all the things that they were not. They were consumed with jealousy and hatred. And Joseph was naive, man. He thought, man, no big deal. And he wears it when he goes and check them out. And this was a recipe for disaster. So at the age of 17, the brothers grabbed this little brother of theirs. They grab him, they shake him up, and they throw him into a deep pit, deep hole. And instead of killing him, instead of committing murder, they sell Joseph to the slave traders who took him to Egypt. They go home to their father, they tell a lie to their father, which is a demonstration of dysfunction. You don't tell lies to your father. They lie to their father, telling him that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And friends, when you read this story, through an incredible series of events, Joseph had gone from being a slave, from being in the pit to being a slave, then going to Egypt, and he became a prisoner. And then, as time went on, he was appointed to higher positions of favor. And he is appointed as high as second in command in the great Egyptian empire. And during the years that lie ahead, in fact, there were 7 years of famine. And Joseph's responsibility in Egypt was to distribute grain to everyone in the empire and in surrounding areas. And guess who came to Egypt? Genesis 42. Joseph's brothers turn up to Egypt looking for a handout, looking for some food. All his brothers make a trip except the young fellow named Benjamin, the youngest brother. Joseph recognized, those are my brothers, man. But they don't recognize him. He holds one of them prisoner and he says to the others, hey, I believe you've got another brother. Go and get him. So they go and get young Benjamin. Well, Joseph wanted to really see his brother, eh? And when they come back, in Genesis 45, Joseph reveals who he is. Say, hey, I'm your brother, man. And instead of punishing them for what they did to him, listen, he invites them to go and get daddy. Go and get their our father. Bring him down to Egypt so that we can all be close again. And they go, and Joseph is finally reunited with his father, Jacob. And you know what? Later, you read the word, Joseph's father, Jacob, dies also. Now we're going to read our passage for today. Genesis 50, verse 14, just 7 verses to 21. After he had buried his father, Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. Perhaps Joseph will hate us. and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept, he burst out crying when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Another version, NIV, says, behold, we are your slaves. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see that, friends? In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Friends, as I was reading this, Joseph's life is an example of how God can bring healing to the deep wounds of our lives. As we see in Genesis chapter 50, there are a few substantial truths that we can learn from Joseph about the healing of hidden hurts. I look at people, look at you guys, you all look so lovely. But some of you got really deep hurts. In dealing with deep hurts, friends, and as we desire healing, we must, number one, guard against bitterness. Guard against bitterness. You see, bitterness has been medically, I'm scared now, Dr. Stefana's here, I must be careful. Bitterness has been medically linked to glandular problems, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers, and even insanity. It's been medically proven. Bitterness is linked to these things. In an article from the Gospel Herald, there was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong. His heart action and blood pressure were fine. Then his father died, and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. The case went to court and his sister won. And from that day on, the man could think of nothing more than the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. It became an obsession. And each day, he grew to hate his sister more. Then he began to have difficulty with his heart and blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. And before many months, complications killed him. It seemed obvious that he died from bodily injuries brought on by a powerful emotion. I believe the man killed himself. It was a case of death by bitterness. Look, friends, look, I'm not just making light of your pain. Because you know what? The hurt sometimes cause you to get angry. You just want to hurt that person. You want to knuckle that person. You want to do harm, dangerous things to this person. But that's bitterness, friends. That's bitterness. Bitterness is what can happen when we choose to dwell on our hurts. That can lead to a desire for personal revenge. Joseph's brothers assumed that, hey, we did so much bad to Joseph. Surely he's a bitter man. But Genesis 50 verse 15 says, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they send a word, they make up this lie. Daddy said you must forgive us. And Joseph cried because how can you stoop to such a low level to disrespect our father? Making up a story about him. But they were afraid, friends, because they didn't have to be. You know why? Joseph wasn't bitter. Why not? He has it. Joseph left the righting of wrong to God. Huh? He didn't say, I'm going to sort this thing out, man. I'm it. I'm second in command in Egypt. I'm going to make these things suffer, man. They threw me in the pit. They lied to my father. I was dead. They sold me as a slave. I went to prison for being accused. My life has just been pain upon pain upon pain. But you know what? He said, no, wait now. Wait, wait, buddy. I'm not bitter. Why? God will right all the wrongs. God will do it. Genesis 50 verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. He has a question. For am I in the place of God? In other words, I am not in the business of payback. God alone rights wrongs. So I don't have to settle the score. I don't have to, you don't have to worry about me. Deep wounds will never be healed, friends, if we let ourselves become bitter. I'm talking to Keith. I'm a champion of this man. I'm not talking in a condescending way. Because this is something we have to deal with. Otherwise, the pain will not go away. You say, you don't know Keith, my pain. I don't know, man. But God knows, hey, you don't have to be bitter. You don't have to pay back. In bitterness, we want to hurt the ones who hurt us. We want to get even. No, we want to get ahead. But we do so at the expense of leaving an open wound, unhealed. Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, that's rage, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Joseph was a wise man. He knew God wouldn't heal his hurt as long as he carried the bitter desire to see harm come to his brothers. Friends, if you have a wound inflicted by someone in your past, someone hurt you badly, doesn't have to be family, could be friend too. Listen, if somebody has inflicted a deep wound in your heart, guard against bitterness. Guard against bitterness, how? Trust God to right the wrong. Trust God to right the wrong. Because without this, healing will not occur. Number two, we learn from Joseph that if we want God to heal our deep hurts, we have to take steps towards forgiveness. We have to take steps towards forgiveness. Let me tell you a story about this little fellow and his sister. The little boy was visiting his grandmother and grandfather, and he was given his first sling. slingshot, you call it here, Canada, slingshot. He practiced in the woods, and he went in the woods, and he was practicing, but no matter what he shot at, he missed the target. As he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied, there's Grandma's pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let it fly. And this time, he hit the target. He panicked. He desperately hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up, and there was his sister watching him. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." Sally said, "No, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help you in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "Hey, wait, hang on. I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make the dinner." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do that." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and his sister's, Sally, he couldn't stand it. He went to Grandma and told them, "Grandma, I killed a duck." "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgave you. I just wondered how long you would let Sally make you a slave." Amen. Friends, we all have to take steps towards forgiveness, or else we will become slaves to our pain. We will become slaves to our hurt and wounds of the past. Forgiveness is difficult, man, when you have been hurt badly. The last thing you want to do is to forgive. But remember, we are talking about the healing of deep wounds. A deep wound requires serious treatment. Some people think forgiving is simply forgetting. It's not. It is because of deep wounds, because these deep wounds are not forgotten, that forgiveness needs to occur. You have to forgive. You can't say, "I'm going to forget," because I tell you what, you'll remember. The key to forgiveness is to understand how much you have been forgiven by God. That's your starting point. Each of us have offended God in major ways with our sin. But He sent Jesus to give us a way to be reunited with Him. Having faith in Jesus, having faith in what Jesus did for us and accepting His grace, we are forgiven. God has taken leave of our sins in Christ. So we should let go of the sins committed against us. Colossians 3 verse 13, Paul says, "Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." So you also must do. Joseph's brother wondered, there's his brothers, could he ever forgive us for the terrible things we did? They were afraid. They made up the story and they offered themselves as his slaves. Friends, what did Joseph do? Joseph modeled perfect forgiveness. He demonstrated how God graciously accepts us even though we don't deserve it. And in our text, it says in verse 21, "Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here is Joseph forgiving. The deep wound will always stay open if we are unable to forgive. Do you have someone in your life you need to forgive? You say, "Keith, you know what? Yeah, there's more than one." If you have, ask God to help you. Take steps to forgive. Thirdly, we learn from Joseph that if we want to God to help us heal or to help heal our deep wounds, we, number three, believe in God's greater purpose. Amen. Believe in God's greater purpose. Genesis 50 verse 20 is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Joseph was the recipient of unnecessary wrong and mistreatment. He looks at his brothers in their eyes. Man, I love this verse. He says, "Hey, buddy, that's for you. You meant evil against me." You meant evil, but God. See? But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God never puts the stamp of approval on sin and evil. What Joseph's brothers did was wrong, man. However, as Joseph looked back on his life, he sees it's no accident that he is where he is. Even in the midst of all the bad that happened, God used it for his good. Amen? God used it for his good. In fact, God used Joseph's life to save many other lives. His brothers intended to harm him, but God intended it for good. I think about my own life. I was a school teacher for 17 years. I was an HOD, head of department. And I was in line for a promotion. The one school down the road, something happened. They needed a principal. So, of course, I was phoned and asked to go and be the principal. And we were waiting. I was carrying on teaching. We were waiting week after week. The school is phoning our school saying, "When is Keith coming?" And no information. Until finally a letter arrived at the school from the Department of Education. And it was a typed letter, typed with the government letterhead and everything. And somebody had taken a pen, and scratched out the dates. They scratched it out. I'll tell you something, friends. I was in pain. I was saddened that somebody did that to jeopardize me becoming the principal. But let me tell you something, friends. If I was the principal of that school, I would not be in Canada today. Do you see that? God took something that was meant to harm me, but turned it for good, because after that, I came to Canada, I studied, I came to Smoky Lake. 24 and a half years ago. God turned it for good. I don't talk about that too much. But you know what, friends? God turned what was meant to hurt into good. And I'm here now. Many times we don't know what God wants to do in our lives until after the fact. whatever your hurts you have in your past. And some of you, a friend of mine, we were right laughing the other day that we've got so much happened in our lives, so many hurts and bad experiences, we can write a book. In fact, you can write an encyclopedia. But God has a greater purpose, friends. He has a process of bringing out great possibilities through your experiences. You see, some of you can even stand up right now and say, you know what, last year or 5 years ago, I went through this thing, I thought that was the end of me, but look where I am today. God used it for good. Friends, listen, He's still that way. He did that in Joseph's life and He'll do that in yours. Believe in the greater purpose. One last thing we learn from Joseph's life in dealing with deep wounds. We need to live by promises, not explanations. Sometimes things in life don't make sense. Can't explain why things happen. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I'm pretty sure that at the bottom of the pit, when he's there, there's mud walls all over him, and he's thinking, hey man, I'm only 17. Look what's wrong with my brothers, man. They threw me in a pit. He wasn't aware of why or what's God's overall plan for him. After being thrown in prison for something he didn't do, he probably didn't see the whole picture. Why am I going to jail? But he lived by promises, not explanations. Because I'll tell you something, if someone stands up here and tells us their problem, I'll explain it to you. But Johnny will explain something else, and Sister so-and-so will explain something else. Don't depend on explanations. Trust in the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Hey, God's word promises us that He is with us. No matter what you're going through. You thought, what? I was alone. No, wait. Don't depend on explanation. This one's telling me this story, and that one's telling me another story, and I'm the recipient of pain and suffering. Listen, friends. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a promise. Hey? That's a promise. Joseph believed the promise that God will never leave him. And because of that, he didn't have to have an explanation for every trial he faced. He didn't have to sit at the end of at the bottom of the pit and somebody jump and say, hey buddy, this is why it's happening, man. He had hope in the midst of the unknown. If you're suffering, friends, from deep hurts, let me read some of God's clear promises out of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now, listen to this promise, is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. Hey, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What a promise. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a promise. Verse 37 says, yet in all these things, we are not just conquerors. That's boring. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen. What a promise. Well, I don't know. It's a promise, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
You are more than a conqueror. through Christ, who loved us. Don't ask me for explanation for your problems. I don't know. But I know God promises you, friends, that He is for you. I don't know what deep wound you might have, but I know that God is in the midst of it, and He promises to bring you healing in a way that searching for an explanation can never bring. Deep wounds can be healed. Joseph's life proves it. Let me end. Here is how I want to close. As you consider your life today, which of these four things speaks most to where you are right now? Instead of throwing stones, lashing out at people, do you need to guard against bitterness? Do you need to take some steps towards forgiveness? Do you need help see God's greater purpose for your pain? Do you need to live by promises more than explanations? If so, keep all your hurts. Say, well, you know, one hurt actually happened a long time ago. Give that one to. Give all your hurts over to the Lord. Let Him take it away from you. Jesus gave this promise, and they're going to end with this verse. Come to me, He says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, let us learn from Joseph. I know. Maybe your parents were not perfect. Okay. Maybe your home life was less ideal. Maybe you made some big mistakes when you were even a teenager or later in life. And God is saying, man, it's not over. Hey? He wants to help you. He wants to help you deal with that. But He says, guard against it, eh? Bitterness. You're all fed up all the time, mad. Guard against it. Forgive. Know that I have a greater plan. You can't see it now, but I got it. I'm not going to change my mind. Don't worry. And listen, my promises are yea and amen. You don't need explanations from Tom, Dick, and Harry. You don't need those explanations. Stand on the promises of God. He loves you, friends. And you can get healing from those hidden hurts. Amen. Father, help us all. These people are all lovely. They just live their life of just loveliness. Everybody thinks, man, they want to be like them. But Lord, in the heart, those hidden things, their pains, those hurts, man, they're always there. And they sometimes we don't expect, we're not planning to, but man, we just lash out to try and ease the pain. Help us, Lord. Help us to be healed. In Jesus' name, amen.